Well, if you have your Bible, please leave it open to Luke chapter 7. Again, we'll be focused on this story, Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. Now, in Kiltarnaty, there's a castle, Beaufort Castle. And the castle was owned by Lord Lovat and his family, I think, for centuries. I mean, 800 years. For a long period of time, it's now owned by Anne Gloag, who has all the buses around Scotland. But you can see the castle from many of the different vantage points around Kiltarnaty. I want you to imagine the day when Lord Lovat and his family owned the castle. And imagine that one night they're having a big family meal. And that I'm sitting in the manse in Kiltarnaty and I get tired of sermon prep. And so I decide that I want to go and I want to go have a meal with Lord Lovat. And so I take a track through the woods. I come into the estate. Finally, you can see the castle and the big front door. I walk up. I knock on the door. And the porter, he comes to the door. And I just march right in. And I see some servant. And I ask the servant, I say, you know, where's the family dining? And they point over to the dining room. And I walk in. And there's a seat that's not occupied. So I pull it out. I sit down. And I just look at all of the Lovats. And ask them, what's for dinner? What would they do you think? What would be the expression on their face? You know, it would be, who are you? And what makes you think that you have a right to sit here and have this meal with us? Now, friends, you transition from thinking about, you know, seating yourself at Lord Lovat's estate or seating yourself at the Queen's table. And then you begin just to think about the Lord's Supper. And you begin to ask the question and think, you know, what is the, from a human point of view, what is the ultimate act of presumption? Is it not to sit and think that we can dine with God? I mean, how is that even conceivable? Anyone with any degree of self-awareness, what would ever make us think that we could sit and have a meal with God? I mean, that's a question that's really worth pondering, I think, this morning. And I want us to think about it, because I think the answer to that question is actually really startling. And I want us to think about the question using this incredible story that we have in Luke's gospel. Now, this story, I want us to break it into different parts, kind of a beginning, a middle, and an end section, because the beginning is really the main action of the story. And then we move into the middle section, which is where Jesus gives an interpretation of the action using a parable. And then there's kind of the ending. We see how it all kind of resolves itself at the end. So that's going to be the structure of what we'll be thinking about. But let's just leap right in to the story, right to the beginning, to the main action. Now what we have in verse 36 is we have this Pharisee who invites Jesus to have dinner with him. I think often we're skeptical of the Pharisees. You know, we always think that they must have some kind of sinister motive. And we know that sometimes the Pharisees were out to trap Jesus, but not always. When you read this story, you have to recognize that in this day or in that day and in that age, that often people like Pharisees, they were very interested in teachers. And if there was anyone with a new teaching or with a particular insight, it would have been standard to want to invite that person into your home to find out more. You know, we have no reason to be suspicious of this Pharisee and his motives for inviting Jesus. All we know, he invites Jesus into his home. Clearly, he's interested in hearing more of what Jesus has to say. Now, Jesus, we're told, he goes and he dines with the Pharisee. But before we think about that, I want us to just take a moment to do something we don't do enough, which is to try to imagine the setting of the story. I want to just think for just a moment about the architecture of this room that Jesus would have eaten in. Because we need to think back and realize that a meal in Jesus' day was unlike a meal in our day. Now, if we were to imagine this house where this Pharisee Simon lived, you know, imagine going through a doorway and seeing, for us, a fairly small room. In this room, it would have had a kind of a low ceiling. There wouldn't have been many windows. It would have been a little bit like maybe the old Croft homes around here. And so it would have been dark on the inside. But it would have felt much more public than our homes, because often these homes, the door would be left open And the door would be to the street. And as people would have a meal, it wasn't uncommon for neighbors or for people who were passing by to actually look inside to see who was sitting there inside the room. In fact, sometimes people would even add a comment into the discussion during the meal. And of course, we know that they didn't eat at tables back then, that instead the meal was served what we would think of as the floor, and that they reclined on their left side with their head facing the food and their feet out. And they were seated kind of in a U shape according to importance. And so that was the setting of this meal. And the other thing I think that we should try to reimagine is something of the formality of having a meal back then. Because in our culture, in our day and age, we've lost this. I mean, meals are fairly informal. But you know, back then, there was kind of standard protocol. And if you invited people into your home, the first thing that you would usually do is you'd be sure that their feet were washed when they came in. And if they were at all significant, you would probably give them a kiss on the cheek. If they were of particular importance, you might even anoint their head with oil. And then they would seat, and then the discussion would begin. Now, so Jesus, he comes into this Pharisee's house. And in verse 37, all of a sudden we're introduced to this character, this woman, and we really don't know anything about her. There's only two bits of information that we know about this woman. The first bit is that she was called a sinful woman, that she had lived a sinful life. And a lot of people through the ages have assumed that probably that means that she engaged in some form of prostitution. You know, possibly because she may have had no other means to be able to support herself. She may have not had any family. We don't know what circumstances led to this, but she had fallen into a sinful life. The other thing we know about her is evidently she was fairly good at her occupation because she was able to purchase this alabaster jar of perfume, which for her would have been symbolic of her wages. Because a lot of those sinful encounters, the money had gone to purchasing this perfume in this jar, which would have been expensive. Now, that's the woman. Now, all of a sudden, we find that she's with Jesus in verse 38. But we've got to rewind things a little bit because we've got to ask the question, how did she get there? And I think this is really interesting. I think this, too, calls for a little bit of imagination. Because this would have been a fairly small village. And you all probably know something about small villages. Some of you may come from villages where everybody knows who the sinner is. Everybody knows who the village drunk is. Everybody knows who the village minister is. And it would have been like that back then. Everybody would have known this woman. They would have known that she had been labeled a sinner. They also would have known about Simon the Pharisee, that he was religious and that he was pure. Now, I like to think and ask the question, at what moment did this woman decide or even consider the inconceivable, which was for her to enter into the home of a Pharisee? We probably don't think enough about the degree to which she must have gone through some internal anguish. There must have been a tug of war in her mind because at some moment she discovered that Jesus was going to have a meal in this Pharisee's home. And at some level, she knew that she needed to be there, that this was her opportunity. Jesus was not in every village all of the time. So this was a unique moment where he was available. He was accessible. But then just think for a moment. Where is he? He's in the home of a Pharisee. Can you imagine her as she thinks, okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to actually go. I need to find the feet of Jesus. And can you imagine that she leaves her home, she walks down the street, and there she is. She can see the doorway into Simon's home. But just imagine her heart pounding. Imagine how presumptuous it was for her to enter into that home with all that she represented. Now, what we find is that all of a sudden she's there, and we've got to appreciate the degree to which her actions would be scandalous in her day. What we're told in verse 38 is that she stood behind Jesus weeping, and that the word, it actually means to sob violently. Now, I have no clue how she got inside that house. I imagine probably the conversation. It was probably the conversation had taken off. Maybe there was a servant bringing food in and out. It's a dark room. You know, there's noise at the street. Somehow she slips in, comes around the side, gets to the feet of Jesus. But then all of a sudden she breaks down and she sobs violently. And then she breaks this alabaster jar of perfume. And have you ever been in the car with somebody who has too much perfume or cologne on? What is it like? It's overwhelming. Can you ignore the presence of somebody wearing too much perfume or cologne? Well, just imagine in a small room when someone breaks a whole jar of it. I mean, all of a sudden, all the attention goes to this woman. Everybody is aware that she is there. You can't ignore her. And of course, Simon there, he's thinking, what is Jesus going to do? Now, we know what Jesus should have done. Jesus should have done what any respectable man in that social context would have done. You see, you've got to recognize the implications of this woman's actions. First of all, she broke religious protocol. The understanding in Jesus' day is that if you were sinful, you were contagious, and you brought that contagion with you. It was almost like how we think of germs today. Or a virus. And so she brought her contagion into this clean environment of a Pharisee's home. I mean, he was so particular about maintaining the sanctity of his life and of his space. And she transgresses that whole standard of living. But it wasn't just religious rules. She broke social rules as well. I mean, do you know that in this day and age, women, they didn't dine with men? There would have been no woman in this room among these rabbi or these men. Maybe there would have been a servant girl who would have brought some food in. That's it. Women weren't allowed to take part in the conversation. And so she doesn't just trespass the religious rules, she breaks the social rules. And you can only imagine the indignation and the anger of this Pharisee as he's watching this and as he's seeing this. And of course the question is, what is Jesus going to do? And Jesus should have done one thing. According to what people did in his day, what he should have done is he should have grabbed this woman by the scruff of her neck. He should have taken her outside, thrown her onto the street. He should have spoken words, labeled her again, "You are a sinner, get away from here," maybe spat on her. That would have made everything okay. That would have taken care of the situation. That would have been respectable. It would have maintained the dignity of the event and of the evening. And then Simon, his conscience would have been cleared. But what does Jesus do? He does nothing. He permits this woman to sob violently, to weep over his feet, and he does nothing. Now, it's then that we transition from the action to this middle section of this passage. And the middle section is where Jesus, he interprets this set of events using this parable. Now, it begins in verse 40. So Jesus, you know, he sees the look of horror on Simon's face. Simon, we're told, was just thinking to himself that if Jesus was a prophet, clearly he would know better than to allow such a woman to touch him. And Jesus, his response is, he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." And have you ever been at a dinner party where people ask that really interesting question? You know, if you could have dinner with anyone from the history of the world, who would it be? And it's so fascinating to go around a table and to hear people talk about, you know, "I would love to eat with Winston Churchill. You know, I would love to eat with, you know, somebody famous from the ancient world, you know, Cicero. And you hear everybody's, you know, preferences, but there's usually one kind of goody two shoes that says, you know, "I would love to have a meal with Jesus." Well, let me be honest with you. I wouldn't love to have a meal with Jesus. I would in one sense, because I think Jesus is such a fascinating individual. I think he'd probably be such incredible company. He'd be funny, he'd be interesting, he'd be insightful. But on the other hand, I'd be scared to death at that moment where Jesus looked at me and said, "Joe, Because Jesus has this way of pulling things out of our heart that we like to keep secret. And I think probably Simon was a little bit terrified when all of a sudden Jesus turns to him and says, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Now Simon, he responds, "Tell me, teacher." And so Jesus, he goes into this parable, verse 41. It's a pretty simple parable. It entails a moneylender and two men who are in debt. One of them owes 500 denarii. The other owes 50. And we know, and the footnote tells us, that a denarius was about the wage for a day's labor. Now, some of us conclude from that that, well, this debt, it's not that big after all. You know, 50 denarii. That's just 50 days' work. Not quite. You see, it was a subsistence wage. In other words, they got paid enough to feed themselves and their family. And so for somebody who has only enough money to buy bread, for them to somehow be able to pay back a debt of 50 denarii, or especially 500, this is a suffocating debt for them. Now we don't know why all of a sudden this creditor, he just cancels the debt. And then Jesus, he poses the question, now which of them will love him more? And Simon, verse 43, says, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled." And Jesus says that you have judged correctly. Now at that moment, Simon's connecting the dots. He's recognizing that Jesus, he's making a point. And he's making a point about what is going on right there in Simon's sitting room. The point is this. That Simon loves little. And the evidence that Simon loves little is that Jesus came into his home and Simon never washed his feet. Simon never anointed his head with oil. Simon never gave him a kiss on his cheek. On the other hand, there's this sinful woman. And Jesus goes on to say that this woman, from the time I entered, she has not stopped kissing my feet. She's poured perfume on my feet. And Jesus, he reaches this stunning conclusion in verse 47. "I tell you, her sins have been forgiven, for she loved much." In other words, are her sins forgiven because she's loved much? No! The love is an expression of the degree to which she is aware of grace being made available in Christ. The lesson that Jesus is taking from this parable is that the measure of grace determines the measure of love. That the degree to which we appreciate the forgiveness of God is the degree to which we will seek to pour devotion and love upon Him. And Jesus says, this woman, she gets it. Of course, the unstated conclusion is, Simon, you don't. Now, the marvel of this parable, we can look at how it ends. The ending of this parable, again, so Jesus, he says, verse 48, the words that this woman probably dreamt of hearing, which she never thought would be spoken to her. "Your sins are forgiven." Can you imagine just the freedom, the exhilaration, having gone from the anxiety and the anguish and the fear, can I enter into this Pharisee's home, the fear of possibly being rejected, then all of a sudden, can you imagine the release when she hears from the mouth of Jesus, "Your sins are forgiven." But not everyone loves what Jesus says. Verse 49, we find out that some murmur, they complain, "Who is this who thinks he can forgive sins?" And Jesus, he blesses that woman and says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." And the story ends. Now here's what I love about this story. Is this story, you know, if you think there's three windows on the side of this church, there are three windows that you get to look through to see the action of this event. In other words, you can look at this meal through the eyes of Simon, the Pharisee, through the eyes of the sinful woman, and through the eyes of Jesus. And depending on whose eyes you look through determines what you see. Let's begin with Simon. What did Simon see this afternoon through this set of events? You know what Simon saw? Simon saw sacrilege. He saw a betrayal of the holiness code of God. He saw rudeness. He saw rudeness on the part of the woman who was so audacious as to think that she could come in and dine in his home. And he saw rudeness on the part of Jesus, who permitted this to go on and then blesses her. That's not unlike what some people see when we do communion, is it? Are there not people in churches that watch certain people come to the front and say, how could that individual ever presume to sit at the table of Christ? Do they not realize the sin that is in their life? Friends, let's not be naive. Are there not Pharisees seated among us this morning? But then you can look at the action from the eyes of the sinful woman. What did she see this afternoon? She saw opportunity. She saw a unique moment where the grace of God was made available to her. And friends, there was nothing that was going to keep her from the feet of Jesus. Not the glare of Simon the Pharisee. Not the guilt of her past. She knew there was one place that she could go, and it was the feet of Jesus. And she went there and she found grace. And I have a feeling she probably never looked in the eyes of Simon. Because she probably didn't have the strength to see the condemnation in his eyes. Instead, I think she was probably focused. The only eyes she saw were those of Jesus when he said, "You are forgiven." And she went away with the freedom of having heard those words. Of course, then you can look at this story through the eyes of Jesus. What did Jesus see during this meal? He saw two things. He saw presumption. But you know who was presumptuous? Not the sinful woman. It was the Pharisee who presumed upon his own righteousness, who had so little gratitude in the presence of Jesus because he didn't think he really needed a great Savior. And so when Jesus saw Simon, he saw pride. When he saw the woman, yes, he saw her sin. He knew her whole past history. But he saw a woman who knew her need. A woman who was poor in spirit. A woman who was hungry and for grace. He saw faith. And he delighted in her sitting beside him. The wonder of this story, is it teaches us how we dine with God. This is a story of someone sitting with Jesus for a meal. And what we learn from this story is, friends, we learn first of all that nobody is worthy of Jesus' company. That's the point of the parable. Everyone's indebted to God. None of us can pay our debts. So nobody's worthy of sitting and having a meal with God. But what we learn in this story is that the wonder of God's grace is that He's willing to come and sit among the unworthy. In the model of those that He wants to dine with, it's what we see in this woman. She shows us how we come and sit and receive from God. And what do we see in her faith? We see three things. First, we see humility. When she went into the home of Simon, where did she go? Friends, she went to the feet of Jesus. And those of us that want to sit with Jesus this morning, we know that's where we go. We go to His feet. We go in humility. We go recognizing that we have nothing to offer ourselves to Him. But we go and we pour out our soul at His feet in humility. And the second thing we see from this woman is we see her broken spirit. She comes with transparency. Why is she sobbing violently? Because she's fully aware of the degree to which she's broken and made a mess of her life. But that doesn't drive her away from Jesus. It drives her toward Jesus. So at the feet of Jesus, she literally, physically, psychologically, emotionally, just pours out her soul. She lets all of her emotion run before Him. With humility, but here's the third aspect, but also with courage. Sometimes faith is courage. And friends, some of you, you might feel a bit of trepidation at the thought of having to come forward to sit at this table. But let me tell you, it's nothing like the fear that this woman had. When she had to cross through the threshold of a Pharisee, labeled publicly a sinful woman. But she had the courage to come and to receive the grace that only Jesus could give. And that's the spirit this morning. In just a moment, we'll have that wonderful opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Who's worthy? Nobody's worthy. But who's acceptable? Who's acceptable are those who come with humility, those who come with transparency, and those who come with courage to receive by faith what they could never earn in and of themselves. And so with this model of this woman, let's come, let's pray, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to give us the humility, to give us the honesty, and to give us the courage that leads us into real fellowship and real communion with our God.